he's doing National Guard duty this weekend, first weekend of the month. And so this morning, Philip Hansen will be preaching for us. And I'm going to be doing the announcements and welcoming everybody. So good to see you all here this morning. It is our intention this morning to do nothing here but worship God together as a community of believers. And so that's what we intend to do this morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? First up there, January 17th. So as you folks know, we're using the city's auditorium with their blessing for our church services and have been for years. At this point, anyway, for almost a year now, no other groups are using this space. And so what you see is what you get. We want to take responsibility for the space that we're using. And so we're going to do a bit of a cleaning of the space because that doesn't get done as regularly as it probably should. And we want to take some time for, as the users of it and as good neighbors and stewards with what we have to do that. So on the 17th, after church, I believe we're going to do that. We're just going to do a bit of a cleaning. We're going to do some sweeping and mopping and straightening up and putting away of some things that are cluttering and wiping things down and that. And so if you want to be a part of that, make a plan to be here after church on January 17th with the group. By January 24th, that's a deadline, January 24th, we want each family or individual in this church to make a short, brief video electronically somehow. I assume most people will do that with a iPhone or a cell phone camera of some sort. Just a brief video thanking the Joy Foundation for their generous gifts to our building fund. They have made several, repeatedly have made several large donations to our building fund. And we wanted to do something other than just a letter or a little card to acknowledge their generosity. So if you'll do that and get those to Jesse Rui by the 24th, he's going to compile those and get them in a format to send to them. January 24th, after church, we are going to have a member listening meeting after church. So everybody that is interested in doing so or taking part in that, remain in the church auditorium here after church. And we're just going to have a little bit of time of discussion and question and answer and that kind of thing. Mostly, I think, focused on probably the building and things like that, but maybe on other things too. I'm not sure exactly where we're headed with that. But we wanted to do it because we haven't had opportunity to gather and do those kind of things as much as we used to do. And then January 31st, what they're doing is as the building gets built, they are at the process of getting a lot of the mechanical stuff inside the church done, which means that the interior walls are going up. So we're basically closing up the building or the shell of it. We thought it would be nice and fun and kind of interesting, I think, to go over to the building and let each person or family write some sort of message in the walls of the church. And then that'll get covered up for who knows how long, but maybe in 50 years or 100 years, somebody sees that. And it's kind of like one of those time capsule type of things. I think we're also doing a time capsule in the building somewhere too, but interesting. I know a few weeks ago when we had a work day, some of us were working on the ceiling in the canopy, the outside drive-under canopy. And as we were about to put the last 2x2 square up, I said something to Bryce or somebody. I said, hey, why don't you go up there and sign your name at that rafter up there that's about to get covered up forever. And I think a couple people did that, so interesting. Does anybody else have anything that should be announced to the group for the betterment of church family? All right. Seeing nothing, I'm going to turn it over to Keegan for our apologetics moment.
Good morning. So I've mentioned this one other time, I think, but all of the apologetics minute scripts from the last 4 years or so are available on the church website. And I think there are about 130 on there right now. So that's a very good resource if any of you want to go and read those. Those are from, I believe, August of 2016 or so. So in early 2018, Jack presented a series of four apologetics minutes about abortion. Today I'm going to talk about another issue related to the same topic. The purpose of this new series is not to make anyone feel bad about past decisions. We have all made wrong choices in the past, and God forgives all our sins if we have trusted him as our Savior. What we will do is try to equip ourselves to have rigorous and thoughtful discussions with people who are pro-abortion or pro-choice. This is especially important because the most pro-life generation exists right now. People in their 20s and 30s are more pro-life than their parents. Many believe it is the work of the Holy Spirit in this generation. For a pro-life position, there is one central issue, that the preborn child is human, not becoming human, but is human. You cannot answer the question, can we kill the unborn, till you first answer the question, what is the unborn? The apologist Greg Kokel says, imagine you're at your kitchen sink washing dishes, and your five-year-old comes in behind you with your back turned and says, Daddy or Mommy, can I kill this? What's going to be the first question out of your mouth? What have you got? Is he holding a cockroach or the neighbor's cat, or does he have his little brother by the throat? You've got to answer the question, what is it, before you answer the question, can we kill it? This is exactly what most people don't do in the abortion debate. They talk about privacy or women's rights or something else. They don't discuss the humanity of the unborn child. Scott Klusendorf says, quote, if someone came to me and said, why don't you trust women to make their own personal decisions? I'm not going to get defensive. I'm not going to start saying, listen, I don't hate women. I'm going to be very gracious and say to them, would you say it's okay to kill a toddler in the name of trusting people to make their own decisions? Well, no, of course not. Well, why not? Because she's a human being. So if the unborn is human, like that toddler, and I haven't yet argued that they are, but if they are, would you agree that they should not be killed in the name of trusting women any more than we'd kill a toddler for that reason? Oh, but that's different. The unborn aren't human, and the toddler is. So that's the question we've got to focus on. We focus on the question, what is it, before we answer the question, can we kill whatever the thing is? End quote. In the next Apologetics Minute, in 2 weeks, we'll talk a little bit more about how to convince someone that the unborn is a human being. And I believe that Craig is coming for the Bible and prayer.
Most of you know that in before COVID kind of hit, that Jack Bork was our Apologetics Minute person, our go-to. Jack continues to be the one prepares those messages, I believe, and forwards them and has a crew of folks that are presenting them in his place because he and his family have chosen to isolate, not so much from us, because they sit up in the balcony almost every Sunday. They're up there in the balcony, and most of you can't see them from where you're sitting, but he does not want to come down and be at, on stage. So we want to thank Jack for continuing to do that. As I said this morning, Philip's going to be preaching later this morning, and so we look forward to that message. Before we do that, I thought we would take our time to go in prayer as a church body. We feel it's important and necessary. We're called to do that, to pray together as a group. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so following the example that the church in Colossus was reading about from Paul and the people that were with him. We want to do that also, to pray together as a church. And so if you would, bow your heads with me this morning. Lord, I want to just come to you this morning and say that often by my own fault, I'm too busy. I rationalize in my own mind that I'm too busy to take time to be refreshed by just being in your presence. At this time, as a church body, as individuals, we want to take a few moments to delight in the fact that you are here with us, next to us, right now. Father God, we know you are a loving God. In fact, love is a core aspect of your character. Your love coexists with your holiness, your righteousness, your justice, and even with your wrath. Everything that you do is loving, just as everything that you do is just and right. God, you are the one perfect example of true love. We honor you now for showing us that love ought to be the hallmark of who we are as one indwelled by the Holy Spirit. As a church, let's meditate for a moment on how God loves. Heavenly Father, as we structure our prayers, one of the things that we want to do is come to you and admit our failing and ask in repentance for forgiveness. The very first commandment, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. At this time, this morning, we want to allow the only living God to speak into our lives. We want to listen for insight as to the sins that we need to attend to. Let's take some time, church, to turn away from our own selfish desires and seek what God desires for us. In the letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we're reminded that Jesus is supporting us. It says this: My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Lord, Father, I thank you now for the good news of the gospel, that through Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection to life, we have been set free from sin and death. Praise him now for the freedom and the life that you have through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, quote, And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Father, we know that good things will come through the sharing of our faith. That is a promise that we have. We know that you have called people in all times, from all places, and all tribes, all nations, and all languages. And Lord, we know that you call them through the work and words of us. And so, Lord, we want to pray this morning, allowing the Holy Spirit to enlighten us so that we might go and share the good news with those that are around us this week. Pray for someone that's in your life right now. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 23, it says this to us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." We are the believers, and we trust now that you will hear our prayers, God, and that you will answer according to your will. What more could we ask of the one true God, the one creator, the perfect, infinite being in this world? All praise be to you, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we lift you up. Amen. All right. What a pleasure it is to take some moments of quiet and just speak to God each morning and as a group here this morning. Philip is going to be preaching on the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. And that's what I'm going to be reading this morning. I know that Philip has been making comments and talking about the subject of fasting for a couple of months and had a desire put on his heart to preach about that. And so I think he's been thinking about this for a time. And so I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 58. If you want to follow along in whatever form of Bible you have, please do so. If you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word aloud. Beginning with verse 1, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. We have fasted, and you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning, church. I want you to think, I think you guys know the answer to this question, but I want you to think about what's the correct answer. I'm going to give you two options, okay? So, especially you children, I want you to think about this. Imagine your parents calling out to you something like this. Philip, clean up your room. And you say, okay, fine. Okay, that's option one. All right, so that's now the second option. Philip, clean up your room. Okay. Which one's better? Option one or option two? Option two. Now, and so I said I thought you knew the answer to that, and there's a reason why I gave you that little analogy, because it helps us think about fasting. Many people practice fasting for religious reasons and for personal reasons. Let me get my clicker here. Oftentimes when we think of fasting, we think of fasting means fasting from food. Yet fasting is more than just fasting from food. Catholics who are known for their fasting around Lent time, they're known from fasting from more than just food. They fast from things like alcohol, sexual activity, and other things during Lent. Catholics require fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Catholics have gone back and forth over history in requiring and not requiring fasting. This requiring or expecting fasting may be why we've heard of Mardi Gras, or Carnival, or Fat Tuesday, which is when people are known to indulge themselves in all sorts of activities before the required fasting on Lent. This is one case study of how religions do fasting. But let's look at what the Bible says. In the Old Testament, Hebrew, there are two different words for fasting. There's one, a general sense of fasting from all sorts of things, and one in a specific sense, fasting from food. In Greek, there are three words for fasting. And again, one of those is fasting in the general sense, and the other two, fasting from food in a more specific sense. So fasting doesn't have to be just food. It can be fasting from other things. So fasting, things like social media, video games, smoking, alcohol, work, anything really. The Bible gives an example of intimacy between a husband and wife, which is what is being described in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, where it says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time. They may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So as we read in Isaiah today, we see both versions of the Hebrew word for fasting in our passage. The book of Isaiah was written mostly or entirely by the prophet Isaiah. It talks about how Isaiah went to the kings of Israel to tell the people of Israel to repent, or else God's judgment would come and make Israel become captive to their enemies. So the story of Isaiah is mostly one of calling the people of Israel to repentance, but the story also includes hope for how God would eventually restore the people of Israel back to the promised land, and God will protect and take care of them. In our chapter 58, we see God is calling the people to repent. Now you might say, Philip, why did you choose this? Are you telling us we need to repent or ship shape up? No, I didn't choose this chapter for that purpose. I chose it for the, for its emphasis on fasting and what it tells us about fasting. So let's jump in now and look at Isaiah verse 1, chapter 58, verse 1. We see God telling Isaiah to speak loudly like a trumpet to the people of Israel. Kids, what's the purpose of a tornado siren or a fire siren? What's the purpose? I'm sure you're all saying it. You're talking to your parents. It's danger. It's to warn people, right? What does God want Isaiah to sound the trumpet and warn the people of Israel about? Well, he wants the people of Israel to know about the danger of their transgressions and sins. In verse 2, we see that the Israelites are seemingly desiring good things. They seek God daily and delight to know God's ways. At the end of verse 2, they ask for righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. All this stuff sounds good, but it's all surface level. The people don't truly love God. They love to draw near to God, but they don't love God himself, and they don't love God's ways. It's like today, if I said, I enjoy going to church. I like dressing up. I like to drive the convertible to work. I mean, to church and not the work truck. I get to hang out with my friends. Again, they love coming to church, but they don't love God. They also don't love God's words. They like to ask God for help. They ask him for his righteous judgments, but then they don't listen to what God has to say. And God doesn't seem to be talking to them, but they don't seem to care. It's like we ask God during prayer time today, God, who should I share the gospel with this week? And then we don't listen for God's response. We're fine if God doesn't tell us anything. We don't care if we don't hear God because we don't want to obey God. Contrasted later, we see in verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. As we look at later verses in this chapter, we see God saying in verse 11 and 14 to the peoples of Israel, we see that they're now taking delight in God and God is fulfilling their healthy desires. So we need to figure out what's happening between verses 2 and the end of the chapter, because something is changing. So let's continue by looking at verse 3. Kids, show me your hands. How many of you have had your parents say this? Say please first. How many people have had your parents say that? Right? We've all heard that. So we see here the people are asking God about why he hasn't seen their fasting. They have fasted and they have not gotten the result they wanted. God explains why they have not received what they desire from God in the second half of verse 3. God says, they sought their own pleasure. Now it makes a little more sense why, if they were seeking after God in verse 2, why God wasn't showing up for them. It's because they truly didn't desire to hear God as much as they desired to do what they wanted. Their desire for themselves was greater and their desire for God. This rebuke of Israel shows us a little about what true fasting is about. It is about seeking God with our everything. It's about going hard after God. If we look in verses 3 through 4, we find the word fasting used 4 times. Out of those 4 times, 3 of those words specifically are referring to fasting from food. So these people are doing the act of starving themselves, then seeking after their own pleasures, which is the opposite of what they should do. Fasting, in the general sense, is not seeking after your pleasures, but seeking after God and his desires. Yet, here they are, seeking after their own pleasures. That must mean that they saw the fasting as an act to manipulate God, to get what they wanted. Wouldn't it be good if we stopped saying, God, please do this thing for me, and instead, we said, God, please do your will, even if it goes against what I want. That would be good. Yet again, here at the end of verse 3, we see the fruits of these people's actions. They oppress their workers. In verse 4, we see they argue and fight and hit each other. By the way, anger is a secondary emotion. These people have some other emotion that is making them angry. Most likely frustration. So I identify with them as I recently tried fasting, and I found myself getting angry at my children. So this sermon has is more for me than it is for you, by the way. You just get to listen in. These people and I were frustrated because things weren't going the way we wanted them to. We weren't getting our pleasures met. Fasting makes it easier for you to see your fruits and your faults. Fasting can be scary that way, but if we let it, it can be refreshing. Sometimes as Christians, we might say, God, I don't know what you want me to do with my life. We might ask him, help me to know where I should grow. Well, really quick, after fasting, you see the spots in your life that you need to work on, as those are the things you're going to fight over during the fasting. If you have an unhealthy obsession with food, then maybe the fasting from food itself will be the battle itself. But maybe the fasting from food won't be the difficult part. Maybe the difficult part will be that your body becomes weaker during fasting, and then your willpower will become weaker and in multiple areas. And you'll be quick to anger, maybe. And you'll realize, oh, anger is an area I need to let God help me grow in. Or maybe you'll find yourself in your weaker state buying a bunch of stuff, and you'll realize that I need to let God work on that area in my life. They say that if you don't know where your idols are, look at your checkbook. Look at the money trail. I think a similar thing could be said for fasting. Fasting reveals things about you. Maybe not some so pleasant things, but if we look at it with the right perspective, it can be a refreshing thing. It can be pleasant to know what God wants to change in you. In verse 5, we see God ask a question. Is this the type of fasting I asked for? Fasting where you humble yourself? Is this the type of fasting I asked for where you make yourself bow down like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under yourself? God asks, is this the type of fasting acceptable to me? The answer is no. This is not acceptable. We see here in verse 5 that God mentions sackcloth and ashes, which actually, as I search fasting in the Bible, is the most common phrase associated with the word fasting. There are many instances in which people would put on sackcloth and ashes and fast during the Old Testament. It was often associated with mourning. After someone died, it was common during this time to fast. Mourning, the Bible is also often associated with sadness for sin and then repentance. There are instances when God saw people's extreme sadness over their sin and then showed mercy as a result. In 1 Kings here, in chapter 21, 27 through 29, you can see God shows mercy in this situation. Not because of the sackcloth that the people wore, but because he can see their heart is truly repentant over their sin. Which I believe repentance may be where we need to be as a nation right now. As a state, as individuals. When I asked my grandparents about protests, they remember in American history, like back during the Civil Rights era and the Vietnam War era, they say that the amount of protests in America recently has been worse than all of them in the past. Whether you believe the protests are justified or not should be irrelevant. Just the fact that we have as many and as frequent, just the fact alone should concern us about the state of our country. Yet protests are far from the only problems our country has right now. That should bring us to repentance and fasting. There are times in the Bible when mourning is not associated with genuine repentance. There are times when people put on a show outwardly that their mourning would be seen. And this is what Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. He criticizes the hypocrites for fasting so people can see them versus how we're supposed to fast so that no one can notice. This is what's going on here in Isaiah in verse 5. The people are fasting and mourning for show, not in genuine repentance. If you are sad about your sin and you're tired of going through the motions, tired of putting on the mask of religiosity, and you desire a true, genuine relationship with God, today's a perfect day to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Please talk with any of the elders or members of Rolling Hills Church today. We would love to pray with you for genuine repentance and tell you about how you can live in a genuine relationship with God the Father. Now moving on to verse 6, we see that true fasting, what it should look like. True fasting should be for the purpose of breaking the chains of wickedness. This reminds me of Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. It says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So here in Isaiah verse 6, we see that fasting should be for breaking people out of slavery of sin. If you're trapped in sin, or you know someone who's trapped in sin, fasting and calling out to God on their behalf or your own behalf is a great thing to do. How many of us have a pet sin that has been growing into a monster that continues to control us more and more? The only way we break free is crying out to God to rescue us. Fasting can be a way for us to do that. Again, fasting is not a formula for breaking addictions, but I'm sure it helps. Forcing ourselves to deny ourselves of food, or even fasting from water, or fasting from Bookface or Tweety Bird or Snapface or whatever you call those social media things. Fasting, the practice of denying something from ourselves, can only help train us to deny ourselves so we can overcome our pet sins. Yet again, fasting is not all about us. It should be about others, as we continue to see in Isaiah verse 7. True fasting is meeting the needs of others, sharing bread with the hungry, and a home for the homeless. Not just any old home, like Family Promise, but bringing them into your home. That seems radical, I know. We could spend a whole sermon on showing hospitality and bringing people into your home, but time won't allow for it. True fasting in verse 7 also includes clothing the naked. But let's look closely again at the end of verse 7. When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. The last part may be confusing, unless you understand that it means the hungry people, the homeless, the naked people are our brothers and sisters. They're family. They're made in the image of God, just like we're made in the image of God. Wax is not special, but if it's stamped with a royal ring, then it becomes a royal seal with a royal purpose, with royal power. We have all been stamped with God's royal image. This reminds me of Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It doesn't seem that radical to bring a homeless man or woman into your home if they are your family. It isn't that radical if you consider them to be famous royalty or God himself. So again, true fasting is fasting for others. It's not a focus on yourself. It is a denial of self. If you fast for selfish reasons to try and get God to do something for you, God is unlikely to answer. If you're fasting for others to see your religiousness and spiritualness, God will do nothing for you. Life is not about us. If we fast, it should be for the sake of God's glory. Currently, our country is messed up. You might say, "Let's declare a fast. Let's mourn as a nation." But if your ultimate goal is for God to correct our nation so that we can go back to how it was, a place where you and me got to sit comfortably in our castles while homeless people sleep outside, that's the wrong motivation for fasting. Yet if you fast for our nation, fast not only for our nation, but for the other nations affected by corona and the many nations that are persecuting our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Fast that our Christian brothers around the world, that their needs be met, spiritual and physical. Fast that our persecuted brothers and sisters don't feel alone. Fast that the lost people would be saved. Forgive us, God, for not always caring for the homeless. Forgive us for not caring for the naked. Forgive us for not wanting to break the bonds of sin. Help us not to be hypocritical Christians. Help us to see these people as people created in your image. In verse 8, we see God say, "And when you do care for the hungry, the homeless and the naked people, then you will be a light. Your personal healing will come quickly, and you'll be known for being righteous. God himself will be your rear guard, your protection." Then in verse 9, we see it say, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer." If you take away the yoke, Now, yoke. Kids, help me out. What's a yoke? I'll give you a hint. There's a picture. What's a yoke? So let me help you out. Yoke is what you use when you put two animals together to pull something, to pull a plow through a field maybe. Yoke means work. So why will good things happen if they take away the yoke, the work? Because too often as Christians and as world religions, we think we're saved by our works. And we point the finger and speak evil of others who don't do the work. We think we're better because of the work we do. But in reality, our work is like dirty, filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah 64:6. God is what makes us righteous. Remember, we are not saved by our works, but by grace through faith, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. In Isaiah 58, verses 10 now, we see it say, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, again, the emphasis in verse 10 is to focus not on ourselves, but on others. Fasting from food should not be for ourselves, but so that others might have food, physical and spiritual. We need to focus on the desires of others, not our own desires. Again, verse 10, and when we do them, God promises we will be a light. We will shine so that others can see in the darkness. We will have no more gloom. We will stop being depressed about life. Just think about the times you've genuinely helped others. How great a feeling that was. When we do that for God, he takes away our gloom and depression. Then in verse 11, we see God say, and then I will guide you. God will guide us continually if we focus on others. God will then satisfy our desires, and when we feel dry, like the desert, after pouring ourselves out for others, God will then fill us up with a lush green garden oasis. In verse 12, it says, and then you will raise up the foundations of many generations, and you'll be the repairer and restorer. God will do all this for us. That's awesome. God will take care of us in the present and even help us set the foundations of other generations in the future. But again, in verse 13, it warns us, these things will come if you stop focusing on your pleasures and desires and instead focus on truly obeying God. In verse 13, we see it communicates this by talking about obeying the Sabbath. We see that just like the Israelites were not fasting with good intentions, so too, they're doing the same thing with the Sabbath now. God wants them to be intentionally focusing on God's desires and not talking idly on the Sabbath. With all of God's commands, he wants obedience with a right heart. He wants us to clean up our room with the right attitude. Last, verse 14, we see God promising that when they obey with a heart that seeks to make God happy, we see God says he will bless them. God's good like that. There are multiple lessons from today's passage. God wants true fasting. God wants repentance from sin. God doesn't want us to focus on ourselves, but rather on others. He wants us to focus on his desires, like his desire to free those in chains. It was said multiple times, God wants true obedience with a right motivation. The Bible does not require fasting like other world religions, but the Bible does encourage true fasting. There are many personal good fruits that come from fasting. Yet today is a passage was not about us. It was encouraging us to practice true fasting. And again, I would encourage fasting as you see the lost and broken state of yourself, but more importantly, I would encourage you to fast as you see the lost and broken world and ask God to come and break the chains of sin in people's lives. America needs fasting. Our world needs fasting. The lost outside the church need fasting. Us lost people in Rolling Hills Church need fasting. I need fasting. We all need more of God. Let's pray and seek after him like seeking water in a desert. Let's pray. God, we want true obedience. We want genuine obedience. I pray that we would be moved to fast for our nation in light of all that is happening. But Lord, I pray that we'd be fasting for right motivations, so that lost people would be saved, so that the chains of sin would be broken in people's lives, so that your name would be glorified, not only here in America, but throughout the world. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Lauren Montgomery. I'm the music leader here at Rolling Hills. So this month, we are doing sort of a retrospective on our memory verses. Should know it. Played it for a month. Let's go.
John 16:33.
I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart.
John 16:33.
I like how you guys are doing the hand motions. I won't even pretend to remember them, but good job. Stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together.
Power in the blood, power in the blood, power in the blood.
Impossible things in your name, Father, shall be done. You use us, the broken and weak vessels that we are, you use us to do impossible things, to do things that the rest of the world looks at and says, I don't even know how that happened. I don't even know how they did that or how that even worked. Use it to build a church on the outskirts of town. You use it to provide a city auditorium to have a church in a time when it seems as government is becoming less and less friendly to the faith. You are the God of impossible things. You send your son to become a human, to become a person. Impossible. To become one of us. Impossible. And then to be crucified. Impossible. How could this be? How could the Son of God be crucified? And then to rise again on the third day, conquer death and hell. Impossible. But through your power, Lord, and your might, they're done. Decreed before the beginnings of time. No plan B. This is your plan. And Father, we are so grateful and we worship you today for that. And we praise you and we worship you in the name of your Son, Jesus, the name above all names. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I will praise you forever.
I will praise you in the presence of
Can you get to our the last? I wanted to read a passage from Luke for you guys. And it says, I don't know if he'll be able to find it soon enough, but it says that Jesus said that they asked him about why his disciples weren't fasting. And he said, "When you can't fast when the bridegroom is with you. But there will come a day when the bridegroom will not be with you anymore, and then they will fast." Well, he's not with us right now. He's up in heaven. So now is the time that we fast. So I pray that you would go and practice true fasting today, this week. You're blessed. We're going to have one more song.
As we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you wait forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are
missed.